Let's get ready to enter into our teaching this morning. So I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. You may stay seated. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. So last week we were speaking on full restoration. And as I was preparing this week and meditating, I wanted just to kind of parallel last Sunday's teaching with regard to the same theme, full restoration. And I want to use another story in Scripture where Jesus also brings healing. Last week we talked about the man of leprosy who received healing and what full restoration looked like for him. And today we want to use the story of the two blind men in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34 we want to read. You'll find the same story in Luke chapter 18 and in Mark chapter 10. But I like Matthew's context here because Matthew's context here is just a little different where he is illustrating something to the disciples that we'll get into in a little bit. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. And our theme today is full restoration. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two men were sitting on the roadside, and when they had heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would place an anointing upon me this morning to bring forth your word, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to hear and to see what you want to speak into our lives this morning. We pray, oh Lord God, that that this sermon would be a teaching that would change our Monday, oh God. We pray in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Full restoration. So Matthew chapter 20 is a great chapter. There is a dialogue there that's happening with Jesus and the mother of James and John. So the mother of James and John, she puts herself at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus asks her the same question that he asked the blind man. He asks her, "What do you want me to do for you?" And she responds to Jesus, and she says that my one son would sit at one side, and the other son would sit at the other side. So that's her request of Jesus, that one would sit on one side, and the other son would sit on another side. Now, we can see that the disciples, they had it all wrong. They thought that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. So they were looking to be generals in this kingdom. And here you can see that this mother was very interested in the future of her children, and she wanted them to have authority, them to have power, them to be influential. She wanted them to be served, is what she wanted. So in this earthly kingdom in her mind that Jesus was building, she wanted her children to have a side, a place by Jesus' side. So we see her heart of desiring authority and favor and all those things. And being at Jesus' side is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. But her motive for her children were not to serve like Jesus was serving. But her motive was that her children would be served like Jesus was going to be served as king in her eyes. So Jesus wants to teach the disciples a lesson here. That he did not come to be served, but to serve and offer himself as a ransom for many. And you see those words in verse 28. So Jesus, he tells them that. I did not come to be served, but I've come to serve, and I've come to offer myself as a ransom for many. But he just doesn't say it. Now in the story that we read, which is the next verse, he begins to illustrate it with these two blind men. So these two blind men are begging. This was the way of the blind men in those days. They were begging, and they hear that Jesus is coming by their way into their town, right? And blind people at those times were cursed. They could not hold any positions. They believed that someone in their family must have done something bad for them to be blind, right? They had bad conditions. They were bound to a life of begging. There are people of great need, and they were waiting and dependent on the mercy of others, even to eat and to live. But they hear that Jesus is coming, and they shout, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd, the Bible says, rebuked them and said, "Man, be quiet." See, they were blind, No one of importance would want anything to do with them. No king would want anything to do with them. No leader would want anything to do with them. They were judged already and they were cursed already. They were cursed by God because they were blind. And those around them would see them as people of no value. This man, Jesus, is way too important to give you, a blind man, any type of attention. You are just a beggar. You best just to be quiet. But that did not turn them, That did not shut them down. They said what? Louder they cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's interesting. Why? Because this is exactly what the disciples wanted. They wanted the community to see Jesus as king, because they were looking to expand an earthly kingdom. And here they hear the words of these blind men making a declaration that Jesus is Lord and he's the Son of David, promised Messiah, right? And they hear this, and it's interesting, as Jesus walks into this crowd, you know, he doesn't address an army of fighting men. He doesn't address the smartest of the community. He doesn't address the spiritual leaders. He calls the blind men and says to them, "What can I do for you?" And I love Mark chapter 10, when Mark writes this story. He says that those around the blind men said, "Cheer up, get up, he's calling you." And they bring him to Jesus. Jesus was teaching his disciples, if they wanted to walk side by side with the king, they would need to be ready to serve people as he had served them. So he's beginning to illustrate the teaching the teaching that he brought to John and James and their mother, right? And Jesus had compassion on these two blind men and called them and asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they answered, "We want to see. We want to see." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. They were healed and they followed Jesus. Jesus is teaching his disciples, "I have come not to be served, but to serve." Jesus was teaching them, "They call me king, and rightfully so, but as Lord and king, I don't sit at the table waiting to be served. As Lord and king, I serve." And there's an interesting dynamic that's happening here, because when we look at verse 21 of the same chapter, John and James' mother was kneeling at the feet of Jesus, and she's asking him, "What do you?" And Jesus asks her, "What do you want me to do for you?" The same question that he asked the blind man shortly before he offered to John and James' mother. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" But it's interesting that one gets their petition answered and gets to see, while the mother of John and James walks away without her petition being answered. And it reminds us, let us be careful how we approach God. What is the motive of our heart? You see, she was looking for authority and power. She was looking for riches. And she was looking for her children to be served. And that would probably give her clout. My children are generals and they're being served. So that would give her some authority here. So her heart was wrong. Her motive was wrong. Sometimes, even when we sit at the feet of Jesus, we're so close, but yet so far. We miss it because God is looking to do a work, an interior work in our lives, and not so much an exterior work. He's looking for full restoration. He's looking to change our lives. He's looking to bring healing to what is broken. He's looking to restore what has been lost. He's looking to bring a sight to those who are blind. And Jesus, once again, he shows them, and he shows humanity, that he's into the restoring business. He wants to restore lives. And each and every one of us who are here, being that there's no visitors, you know, who are here, we have experienced this. We have experienced what a touch of Jesus does in our lives. It restores us. We're not who we used to be. Maybe we're not where we want to be, but we're sure not where we were. And that is the power of God that is moving and restoring and doing a work in our lives. And the church says. So as we hear this introduction, there's four observations that I'd like to share with you this morning. The first one is, many follow Jesus, but it was the blind that received healing. Many follow Jesus, but it was only the blind that received healing. You see, a large crowd followed him, but it was only these two blind men that got the attention. It was only these two blind men that got to hear the words of Jesus to say, "What do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you? It's interesting, not the mother of John and James, but the blind men. Today there are many who are following religion and church and spiritual symbols, but they leave the same, so close but yet so far. They're seeking external solutions. Their motives are not right, and many times we're looking for riches and earthly treasures, and God wants to do an inner work in us. Some observations that we can make at times as we look at our lives and how come God hasn't done this or done that? Is it because he's still looking to do an interior work in our lives? And he'll allow external things in our lives to get an attention, to get our attention, that we would open up our hearts and say, Lord, let your will be done in our lives. As we look at these blind men, there's some observations that we can make why they received the healing and not the crowd. First, they understood their need. They approached Jesus and they say, I want to see. I recognize my need. I recognize my personal state. I'm blind and I need healing. And their cure was only found in Jesus. Their cure was only found in Jesus. As we approach Christ, let us remember our state, our need. We don't always have it together. At times, we find ourselves in tough situations. We need help. We need to come to the Lord, and we need to recognize our state. We don't have it all together. We could approach God knowing that we have need. And the church says, what else can we learn from these blind men? They understood that they were asking for something that they did not deserve. What was their words? Their words were, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They were asking for mercy. Mercy is something that we don't deserve. They were approaching God asking for mercy, understanding that they didn't deserve mercy. They didn't deserve to be cured from this blindness, but they had heard that Jesus is good. They had heard that there's goodness that flows from him. They had heard that he had healed the leopard man. They had heard that he had restored the sinful woman. They had heard that goodness flows from him. So they approached not seeking something that they think that they deserve, but they made a request asking knowing that they did not deserve. As we approach God, and let us be reminded that all good thing that comes from God for each and every one of us, it's not something that we deserve. It is the faithfulness and the goodness of God that reaches each and every one of our lives. Let us be reminded that God has been merciful towards us and good towards us. When we look at these blind men, they understood who Jesus was. He wasn't like the others. The others only knew a law. The Pharisees there only knew a law. People walking in and out of the synagogue, they would be at the gate of beautiful. They would be begging at the gate of beautiful. And Pharisees would be coming in and out, and they only knew a law. And the law condemned the blind man. But Jesus comes and he brings mercy and grace to restore their lives. So the blind man shouted even more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. A declaration of who he is. He's Lord, that he's God, Son of David, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one that would rescue them. It was a declaration of who he was, that he was, he is God. Remember this, a personal declaration of who Jesus is will always give us an audience with him. When we approach him knowing who he is, it always gives us an audience with him. When we recognize that he is God, we have access to him, to his mercy, and to his grace. And they called unto Jesus, recognizing his authority, Son of David. And once they found themselves before the merciful one, they said, we want to see. God's mercy is for God's people. Always remember that the scripture teaches us this. God's mercy is for God's people. 1 Peter 2:10 tells us, you were once not a people, but now you are a people. You were once shown no mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is for God's people. And the church says, there are many that say, I haven't received God's goodness. I haven't received God's blessing. It's only once we recognize God's greatness that we could have an encounter with his goodness. It's only once we recognize God's greatness that we can have an encounter with his goodness. It's once we recognize who he is and how faithful he is and how good he is and how merciful he is and how he left heaven for you and I, that the rich became poor so that the poor can become rich. It's only when we recognize the greatness of God that we can have an encounter with his goodness. Many people approach him through rules and laws and regulations. And they approach him through sacrifices, thinking that that moves the heart of God, right? No, what moves the heart of God is to recognize that he is God, and without him we are lost. What moves is to be able to approach him and say, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. It is that declaration that allows us to have an encounter with the goodness of God. And that allows us to approach him, and ask him, Lord, have mercy on us. And I love what the author of Hebrews says, that we can confidently draw near to the throne of grace and find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What an invitation. The blind men, not knowing the words of the author of Hebrews, they did that exact thing. They approached the throne of grace and they found mercy and grace for their time of need, for their opportune moment. I want to tell you today, there are many that follow after God, but it's only the blind that receive the miracle. There are many that follow after rules and regulations and after buildings and organizations, and they follow after doctrine, and they follow after all these things that point to religious order, but they miss out on God. It's when we recognize who we are and our need that we have an encounter with God that draws us into a full restoration. And the church says, our second observation this morning, with regard to full restoration, some try to discourage these blind men. I want to tell you that some will also try to discourage your cry for Christ. Right? These blind men, they were crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the men around them tried to quiet them. Be quiet. He's not interested in you. You're just a blind man. Doesn't that happen to us at times? When we're trying to look for God, when we're trying to do the right thing, we feel like people want to discourage us. We feel like some may want to discourage us. Some are not encouraging. Some want to lead us through different roads. I want to remind you this morning, though, that there's a lot more people for you than against you. Sometimes, you know, we hear one or two negative voices, and they sound real loud in our ears, and it resonates with us deeply. But there are a whole lot more that are for us than against us. Don't let people discourage you. Don't give anyone that type of influence or that type of authority over your life to discourage you, to alter God's will for your life. No, it is God's will for your life to recognize who God is and to find mercy and grace in your time of need. And don't let anyone ever hush you from that. Don't let anyone ever tell you, no, that's not for you. Don't let anyone ever tell you that healing is not for you, that encouragement is not for you. Don't let anyone ever tell you that encounter with Jesus is not for you. No, we recognize that God has called us into a life with him. And our battle is not against flesh and blood. And the enemy will use people that will try to discourage us in our hardest times in life. But we're reminded that there's someone who says, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I be a blessing to you? Don't let anyone make you feel like you are not worthy. Don't let anyone make you feel like you cannot be successful. Don't let anyone alter God's will for your life. No, there are people who could be jealous and people who don't understand God's will and people who may have good motives, but they don't got the whole picture. I want to encourage you. Let no one shut you down. Let no one discourage you. Let no one hold you back from recognizing God and what God wants to do in your life. And the church says, the 9 a.m. service was a lot more motivated. Today, I want to encourage you. I want to let you know that in this life that we live, some people try to hinder us, but how many know that with God all things are possible, right? And you can, and the victory is always yours. You know, Job, on a bad day, he lost it all. His wife comes over to him and says, you know, how long are you going to hold on to your integrity? curse God and die. His friends come over and they tell him, man, you must have done something really bad for this to happen to you. No encouragement in their hard times. And sometimes in our hard times, we get people who want to try to encourage us, but all they do is discourage us. But isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God is always attentive to the cry of his people? So in your hardest moments, you focus on Christ and you say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I want to tell you that he would invite you. He would invite you in, and he will what? He would open the floodgates of heaven, and he will say, what can I do for you? What an open door, right? What an opportunity to a rich treasure to hear Christ say, what can I do for you? Which brings us to our third observation this morning. Don't be afraid to ask. I love that these blind men, in the midst of a community that wanted nothing to do with them, in the midst of a community that had them condemned and cursed, they were not afraid to ask. They said, this is our opportunity. We have heard that he does miracles. Son of David, have mercy on us. I want to tell you today, don't be afraid to ask. I want to encourage you. There's no condition in our lives that will bring us to a place that we cannot ask of Christ. You may feel like I'm not living right. You know, I've made some bad choices. I'm not living right. I'm far from God. And I feel like I can't ask. You know, recently I was talking to someone who says, you know, I haven't been looking a whole lot for God. And I feel a little guilty asking. I want to tell them, no, you're the perfect candidate for mercy, right? We cannot ask demanding. We have no right to ask. We have no right to come before him and say, we deserve it. But mercy teaches us that without the right to ask, we still could ask because we're asking for something that we don't deserve. So don't be afraid to ask. Maybe you're in a tough time in your life. Maybe you're in a place where you feel like, man, I need help. I need someone. I want to tell you, could you hear the words of Jesus say, what can I do for you? I got mercy to extend to you. I got grace to extend to you. Can you hear the words of Jesus say, what can I do for you? Maybe you feel like, man, I have been living so bad right now. I am a sinner. I am lost. I'm doing some bad things. I don't dare ask. I want to encourage you this morning. Mercy allows us to hear the words of Jesus say, what can I do for you? And that he would say, that you would say, I want to see. I want to get it right. I don't want to live in this bondage. I don't want to live condemned under these chains. No, I want freedom. That we would not be afraid to approach Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Free me from this place. Free me from this bondage. So I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be afraid to ask. In our last observation this morning, I'm going to invite the musicians to come forward. Once you have seen Jesus, follow him. Once you have seen Jesus, follow him. Once you have received sight, follow Jesus. Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes. Immediately, they received sight and followed him. How awesome. I love full restoration has to do not just with us being able to receive what we need at the moment, but what we do after. Full restoration has everything to do with what we do after. I have told people in the past, your sin doesn't identify you. What identifies you is how you live after you have sinned. Even as believers, what identifies our full restoration is not our first encounter with Jesus, but what do we do after that encounter? How do we live? I love that these blind men, they just didn't just go back home. They received their sight and they began to follow Jesus. Restoration has everything to do with following Christ. It's about being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and come follow me. Right? There is a challenge there to come follow him. For him to be our disciple means that he is our master, and we long to do what he does. And we long to be as he is. As a child of God, we have embraced what this new image, to be like Christ, to follow Jesus, doesn't mean to wear a cross on our chest. It doesn't mean to come to church faithfully. It doesn't mean to lift our hands during worship. It means to follow Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do? He gave attention to the blind. He was there for those who had need. To follow Jesus, to enjoy full restoration, is to know to be like him and to draw closer to those who have needs. I love the thought that full restoration reminds us that it's just not about a beginning work in us, but it's a beginning work, an internal work that begins to affect us externally. And we begin to live like Christ. So I love that these blind men just didn't take their sight and went back home. They took their sight and they began to follow Jesus. In these coming days, we're all going to be challenged to serve someone. We're all going to be challenged to find somebody that is begging at the gate of beautiful. Find somebody that has a need, and find somebody that has a need and a touch, and they need a touch in their lives. And we now are the message of Christ. I love that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, it is now as if Jesus is making his appeal through us. We now are the church. We now are the hands of God and the feet of God. And full restoration draws us to love people like Jesus loved them. And he did not walk into the city looking for the wealthy. He did not walk into the city looking for those who were spiritual leaders. He did not walk into the city looking for the great army that would lead his kingdom. No, he looks at the blind man and says, bring them to me. What can I do for you? So as we enjoy full restoration, let us remember that God has commissioned us to offer someone in need the same words that Jesus said, what can I do for you? And the church says, so as we close our thought today, full restoration. Many followed Jesus, but it was only the blind that received healing. That we would be reminded that there's a community of people that are seeking religion, but it's those that recognize, I am lost without you, that receive sight, that receive healing. Remember that in this restoration process, some will try to discourage you. Some will try to hold you back. Don't give anyone a level of influence over your lives that will alter what God is doing in your life. Every leader, every worker of the gospel has had somebody try to discourage them. Could you imagine where we would be if we allowed the voices of discouragement to lead our ways? No. Within the gospel, as we give our lives to Christ, we'll have family members that will try to discourage us. Don't let anyone hinder you from raising your voice and saying, Jesus, I need you. And don't be afraid to ask. The Bible tells us that we do not receive because we have not asked. I know that no one is perfect. We've all failed God, and maybe we feel like, what right do I have? That's what mercy is all about. It offers us the voice that we don't deserve. And I love that Jesus will open the floodgates of heaven and say, well, what can I do for you? And at that moment, healing and restoration begins. And once it begins, it changes our life. Now we become a follower of Jesus. And as we follow Christ, we follow him in a way that brings honor to his name. And it's a reflection of gratitude for what God has done for us, because he has restored us and he has helped us. Now we offer the same hand to someone else. We've come to the conclusion, as I've said on many occasions, we're all beggars that have found bread. And we offer this bread to someone else. And the church says, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that leads us and guides us and helps us each day. Father, I pray, oh Lord God, that the teaching would resonate with us, that it would draw us closer to you, to know, Lord God, that you call us for full restoration. Help us, oh Lord God, to open our hearts to you, to be transparent and sincere and bring our needs before you. That we would remember, Lord God, that we must ask. That we would remember, Lord, that we must come before you. That no one should discourage us from those things. And after, Lord, we begin to enjoy the process, or enjoying the process of restoration, that we would live a life that reflects the same grace and mercy that we have received, and we would offer it to someone else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we get ready to sing this song, maybe there's someone here that he feels far from God, and God is calling you into restoration. God is calling you into a new walk with him. As we sing this next song, want to let the Holy Spirit minister to your life. And if you like prayer, after the service, I am here. I would love to pray with you and encourage you as well, to let you know that the floodgates of heaven are open for you, and you can hear the words of Jesus saying, "What can I do for you?" God bless you. God keep you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.